in pastor training, my pastor taught me, he said to a class, he said, "Fellas, it'd take you about 10 minutes to read the greatest sermon ever preached." So just remember that. If you can't say it in a short amount of time, it probably is not going to get said, okay? Be short. Yep. Or as they said in the Air Force, it was how to speak, the KISS of speaking. You know what KISS stands for? Keep it simple, stupid. You know? All right. Anyway, Matthew chapter 5, we've looked at the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes sets the stage for what we're going to get into right now. Matter of fact, in the Beatitudes, the Lord was describing character. And the two illustrations He gives, salt and light, He's showing that what this character means in everyday life. And so these are invaluable insights into what it means to be a Christian. So we're going to look at salt today and light next week, but we'll read them both together, 13 and 14. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning and everyone that's here and those tuning in online. We pray you bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world in a world of decay and darkness. And we are to have an impact on both conditions. That's how John Phillips starts his commentary on this section of Scripture. Jesus has set the stage, so to speak, with the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are like keys to the kingdom. Now the rest of the sermon is really a living out of the keys to the kingdom. It's really where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And Jesus begins with telling us, you know, how to live. How does a person with the attitudes that ought to be? That's why I call, remember, the Beatitudes are attitudes that ought to be in our life, because attitude determines action. And so how does a person like this live? And he starts by talking about something everybody would know about, and that's salt. Salt. So we're going to look at that, at the status of being salt, the significance of being salt, and the seriousness of being salt. And notice before we even get into it, notice it says, verse 13, "ye," and in verse 14, "ye." Now remember, what does "ye" mean? Give me the redneck definition of "ye." Y'all. Okay? See, that's the King James translated it properly because "ye" is plural. It's not just Y-O-U speaking of one, because though you are the salt of the earth, Jesus wasn't saying that. In other words, we can do more together than we can do individually. And, you know, one grain of salt doesn't really make a difference. But when you put a little salt, I don't know anybody that takes a salt shaker and just puts one grain of salt on their food. But, or light. We're going to do light next week. "And ye are the light of the world." You know, one light in darkness lights up the place, but if the whole city is shining, a city that's set on a hill. So we're going to look at all that. But it's plural. Think about that. We can do more together than I can do. And that's always important that we look as we go through this. First of all, the status of being salt. "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, there's not a question of if you are or not. Jesus makes the statement to His people, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The question is not if you're salt. The question is, are you being salty? The title of this message is "Being a Salty Saint in a Sinful Society." And God wants us to be salty. If you're saved, you are the salt of the earth. So He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Are we functioning as salt is supposed to function? First of all, salt is valuable. Very valuable, salt is. During the period of ancient Greek history, it was called theon, where they get the word God from, like theology. In other words, it was equal to being divine. The Romans held that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. A friend of mine who wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount, Tom Brennan, said, I read a book, a 400-page book on salt. And I texted him and I wanted to say, you got head problems, one. But I wanted to say, I'm thankful you read it, so I don't have to. And, you know, we had a good laugh. But the truth is, it's valuable. Salt is very valuable. Often Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And it comes from that expression, we get this expression, he's not worth his salt. Matter of fact, the Latin word salt, salary, comes from salt. So it's very, very valuable. In Jesus' day, the fishermen would use salt to preserve the fish while transporting them from the sea to the market. They didn't have refrigerators, didn't have coolers, couldn't stop by the corner store and pick up a bag of ice and put it on the fish. And no. They preserved it with salt until it got to the market. So when Jesus uses this figure of speech, salt, they knew exactly the value of what he was talking about. You know, God thinks us of great value as well. How much value does God think of us? Well, 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God thought us so valuable that he gave his only begotten son for us. And that son gave his very blood, his precious blood for us. We are of great value to God. Every person ever born is of great value to God. And Jesus shed his blood for every person. And not every person has heard the gospel. We know that's our job, to get the gospel. I always tell people when I give them a gospel, hey, I got some good news for you. Got enough bad news floating around. I got some good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for you. Man, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. That's good. We're of great value. Salt is necessary as well. Arthur Pink said, salt is of an indispensable necessity of life. It is God's great antiseptic in a sphere of decay. It is wrought into the very rocks and soil of earth so that the waters filtering through them become purified thereby. It is a necessary element of the blood, which is the life of our bodies. Well, I did a little study on salt. And I found that a person that weighs 50 kilograms, now, most of us don't, okay? That's about 110 pounds, maybe some of the children or some of you skinny people, but has about 40 teaspoons of salt in their body. 0.4% of a person's body of their body weight is salt. So I did a little math and did a little calculation and everything, and I took my weight. My weight, which is over 50 kilos, almost not 100 kilos, but anyway, in my body, I have 12 ounces or 3/4 pound of salt in my body. Yeah. So why do you add salt to your corn? Huh? You're salty enough, right? Now, most of you don't have that much sugar in your body, but anyway, that was a joke. Anyway, salt. It's necessary. God thought it so necessary that this much salt is in my body. It's amazing. Salt is an amazing thing. Matter of fact, there's as much, the same amount of chemical makeup in my body of salt as there is in seawater. So if you tasted seawater, yeah, very salty. Very necessary. Well, Christians are necessary to the world as well. You're the salt of the earth. As we go through this, we're going to develop this thing about us being necessary. Salt is very distinctive. That is, it's set apart. It's different than any other. There's nothing quite like salt. It's made up of two deadly chemicals, sodium and chloride. Sodium reacts explosively with water. If I laid some chloride down here as a gas or as a chemical and you ingested it, you would die. But yet you put it together and you sprinkle it on your food. You see? And I want to tell you something. You know, God says you're the salt of the earth. Think about this. God takes a sinner without hope in ourselves. I mean, lost on our way to hell, and he mixes us with the cross of Calvary that seems to be a horrible thing. The cross was the greatest thing that's ever happened, and yet the most horrible thing that's ever happened. And He takes a sinner lost on his way to hell and meets him at the cross of Calvary and makes us something that's very valuable. Amen. I mean, He just takes a life and He washes it in His precious blood and He makes us very valuable to this world. Praise His holy name. And we're very distinctive too. That is that we stand out different than the world. We're to be different in our approach to life. We're to be different in our actions. We're different in our associations. Everything is about us is different. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird, okay? That means Christians are supposed to be weirdos. Peculiar means a chosen people, a very distinct people. A Christian is a very distinct, separated individual. God's called us out of this world. He's saved us. He's put His Spirit within us, and we live our lives. We're different. Listen, we're like a fish going upstream. If you haven't noticed, this world is definitely going the other direction. If you're a Christian living for Christ, you're swimming against the stream. You're swimming upstream. But that's the way God intended it. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The glory of the gospel is that the church is absolute. When the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." I've said many times, when people come in here, they need to see something different. We're different. But I remember the first time I walked into a Bible preaching church, I hated it. I couldn't wait to get out of there. You say, "Really? Oh yeah, you wouldn't have liked me back then, huh?" I mean, the preacher said, "Dennis, good to have you with us today. I'd like to have you to lunch." And I said, "No!" I did. Karen said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I've seen all of that guy I want to see. I'm done with him." Well, Tuesday night, they came knocking on my door and they gave me more of it in my living room. Praise God. God saved me. But there was something different. I mean, I heard something. Hey, the pastor got up and he talked for like 15 minutes and then he said, "Let's pray." And I thought, man, that wasn't bad. That was just the introduction. I mean, he let it, you know, just let it go for another 45 minutes. But anyway, I'm not as long-winded as he was. But anyway, but I didn't like it at first. You know, Frankie, did you like it the first time you came in here? No, she wanted to leave. She says, "I hated what you had to say the first time." I wasn't mean that day, but the Holy Spirit, it was so different. The Holy Spirit was working in lives and were different. Then that's the status of being salt. Let's look at the significance of being salt. Salt seasons. It adds flavor. It adds flavor. It makes a bland meal tasteful. If we're being salt in the world, we too will add taste to the mundane things around us. You know, the world is living for the weekend, but they're leading such boring lives. I see people at these box things. They've got movie boxes. And I see them, red box, so what they're called. I see them, and you know, getting bunches of movies. So I said, what a boring existence. If you do that, you may be boring. But I'm just saying, you know, what a boring life. Just, I mean, living for the weekend and then just nothing. I mean, we're supposed to, Christians add flavor to this world. We're to live an exciting life and our lives ought to be bright and full of flavor and exciting. Because when the roll is called up yonder, we're on our way to heaven. We're just passing through. We ought to have a good time on the way. We ought to not be in the mully grubs, just be down and out all the time. This world is angry. I'm telling you what, right now, I've never seen this world. Maybe it's our city. I don't know, but people are angry. People are mad. It's smoky outside. They've been locked up for months. They're just tired of being told what to do. All of that stuff. And it's just, and we ought to be light in this world and salty. Saint in a sinful society. Salt purifies and it heals. You ever had a cut or an abrasion? Or maybe you didn't know you had it? You got a little salt on it and you're like, "Ow, what's that?" Yeah. Salt purifies and it heals. Matter of fact, they said that the British sailors, when they'd get in trouble, they'd flog them. And then they'd salt them. they'd tie them up to the mast, and then they'd whip them. And then they'd pour salt on the wounds, and that's the only treatment they would give them. Salt heals and it purifies. Matter of fact, the very color of salt speaks of purity. It's white, like pure. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart? And we're to be the means of cleansing the world around us. We have no cleansing power in and of ourselves, but as we point people to Jesus, He is the one who alone can cleanse people of their sins. He's the one that cleanses us. He'll cleanse this world of sin. And then salt preserves. Salt preserves. It's one of the greatest preservatives there is. As mentioned before, the fishermen in Jesus' day would use it for their fish. It arrested corruption. It kept the fish fresh and edible. And we as Christians arrest corruption in the society we live in. If you haven't noticed, the world is rotting around us. It is. And salt cannot change corruption into incorruption, but salt can prevent corruption from spreading. And that's important. You see, when we got saved, God didn't undo our past, but God stops the corruption from spreading. Amen. We have now a power to deal with sin in our lives. We have a way that we can say no to sin. We got the Jesus Christ living on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and we can say no to sin, and the corruption doesn't have to continue to spread. And think about what's going on in this world. I mean, you know, now some Christians they just choose not to get involved and choose really not to know what's going on around them. But we need to get know what's going on around us. We need to pull our head out of the proverbial sand and realize we are in a spiritual battle. I'm going to start tonight on spiritual warfare. But I'm going to talk tonight about setting the groundwork for a few weeks about how to know how to fight in the spiritual war. There's a way that we fight, but so many people, we don't realize the battle we're in. So I said last week, do you realize that this morning as we meet, there's churches not far from here that are being fined for meeting and being told they cannot meet. And I tell my brothers back east, I say, pray for us, but it's coming to a church near you. We're living in a hostile society, but yet we are the ones that can arrest corruption. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. The word perish in that verse is a present tense verb, which means that them that are perishing. We live in a world where people are perishing. Paul understood when he wrote that it's the preaching of the cross. People are all around us are perishing, and it's the preaching of the cross is the only thing that could save them. This country does not need a political revolution. This country needs a Bible revolution. This is the only thing that's going to save America. You know, there's no hope in the White House. You know, I say we ought to vote. We ought to vote right. We ought to vote pro-life, pro-Israel, pro-family, all of that. We ought to vote that way. It's a right we have in our country, and I think it's a good thing to do. And as an American citizen, I'm going to vote. But I want to tell you something. We're not going to save this. Donald Trump or whoever, Joe Biden, no, whoever is not going to save this country. It's going to take the Bible revival to save our country, the preaching of the cross. People are lost. They're victims of a disease known as sin. And that's causing their lostness and their corruption. And we, as salt of the earth, can stop that corruption by winning people to Jesus Christ. If the corruption in their lives is stopped, then they won't perish throughout eternity. And we can turn their hearts. We must be the salt with which preserves. Then salt penetrates. You know, when you put salt on something, you put a little salt on something, take a little salt and you shake it on some food or something like that. It's going to stay in my hand, but if my hand was wet, it would disappear. If you put it on your mashed potatoes for lunch, it's going to disappear. It penetrates. It sinks into whatever you put it on, like that carpet right there. It penetrates. It penetrates. It dissolves and penetrates. And we, the salt of the earth, are to penetrate a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at it back in Matthew chapter 28. You know these verses. This is the Great Commission. This is our purpose statement for the New Testament church. Matthew chapter 20, I got something out of my notebook I forgot to get out. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, we're supposed to penetrate. That's what that means. We're supposed to penetrate. Jesus said in John 20, 21, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." We're supposed to penetrate this world. I read an article by one of our missionaries serving in a Muslim country this week. I thought, man, this is good. Why is Islam growing and Christianity shrinking? Interesting article. Whether you believe it or not, it's happening. For years, Christianity has beaten out Islam as the fastest growing religion in the world. But now Islam is the fastest. Why? He gives some reasons why. They're willing to leave everything behind and take Islam to a new area. Muslims believe that their countries leave behind their countries, move into new countries in order to help spread Islam. They go because they want Islam to spread, and if no one goes, then it won't spread. So they move and then move and then move again into an area until it becomes predominantly Muslim. They're willing to take the time to do it. They live among the people. Muslims live their lives among the people. They learn the culture, the language, and adapt while holding on to their religious practices. This helps them to know how to communicate with people and share their religious beliefs. They reach out out to the outcast and downtrodden. They look for hurting people and invite them into their religion. They target prisons, which allow them to give out Qurans in the prisons. They reach out to prisoners to help them when they're hurting. They also teach them how to live a better lifestyle in order to leave behind their past lives. Then those people go, sadly, when we as Christians reject those because of the way they look or the color of their skin. They go into poor areas and give them and help them out, and then people flock to them and their religion. When we were in Sudan, southern Sudan fought against Islam, but yet they wrote into their constitution a freedom of religion. And so there was freedom of religion. And in our village, this is how bad they despised Islam. In our village, they made a little mosque. It was just a little shack. But a guy put in a hog slaughtering shop right next door to it. That's how, like the southern Sudanese, that's how they felt about Islam. So you're going to offend the Muslims. They said, they can leave. But anyway. But they stayed and they infiltrated. And you know what they would do? They would pay school fees for the Sudanese. And then they would buy them clothes at our Christmas. They don't celebrate Christmas. They buy clothes and things like that. We saw this happening. It's what they do. What are they doing? They're penetrating. You see, they're willing to give up for Allah. They want Islam to be spread around the world. They're willing to give up their lives. They leave their homes, their family for the greater good of Allah. They believe no sacrifice is too big or small for their God. We're to penetrate. Maybe some of you need to be penetrating somewhere in the world. God wants you to penetrate. He wants you to penetrate your neighborhood, first of all. He wants you to penetrate where you're at. Where you, your workplace. God may put you in a certain workplace so you can penetrate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can begin to soak in like salt and work in the lives of people. God will work in the lives of people through us. Then salt creates thirst. When I was in high school, I played high school football, and we had these dreaded things called two-a-days. Anybody else go through the close to being Hades of two-a-days? Yeah, two-a-days. That's two practices a day. 8 to 10, which wasn't bad in the Missouri summertime. But 4 to 6 in Missouri in August, you know, it's like very hot. I mean, very hot. Now, you know, when you're 15 or 16, you really didn't care. You don't care. But they would give us, before we went out, they'd give us salt pills. Here, take a handful of these. Why? Because it creates thirst. And they wanted us to make sure when we had a break to drink as much. And man, we were fighting for the water bucket. I mean, when break time came, we were just going for the water bucket. We were hot, but yet they didn't want us to dehydrate, so they gave us salt pills. See, you can't lead a horse Somebody says you can't lead you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. Yes, you can. You can put a salt block out there, and he'll lick the. That's what they do with animals. They put a salt block out there, and the animals lick those salt, and then they go to the water. Because salt creates a thirst. And we, as Christians, ought to be creating a thirst for the lives of those around us. People ought to see us, and there's something different in that person. Something that's different, and it creates a thirst in this world. See, a lot of people are more concerned about salt in their diet than they are salt in their souls. And they're not being salty saints in a sinful society. They're not creating a thirst for souls. They might look good. Like I've got some fancy little salt decanters down here. I've got these two. We got these years ago when we were in England. They're little English shops. You know, this is B pepper and this is A salt. But you know what? This looks nice, but if it doesn't have any salt in it. You see, you look nice, but if you're not dispensing salt, you're worthless. You know, these are nice. Whoops, sorry, Mary. Just broke one of Mary's crystal salt sheets. These are crystal. Kids, come and play with these. No, I'm just telling you. These are nice. They're full of salt. I won't shake them, but they're very nice. But, you know, they can sit on the table. They can sit on the shelf. Karen's grandmother, one of them used to collect salt shakers, and we got a few of those when Grandma passed, you know, but I don't know where, you know, we've moved all over the world, so who knows where they're at. But, you know, they were nice, but if they're not dispensing salt, they're worthless. We're to be salty saints in a sinful society. And then, salt confirms the promise. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19, there's a covenant of salt that's mentioned. It was used when an agreement was made to be honored forever. They would make a covenant of salt with one another. As we share our lives and our testimony with those around us, we are sharing something that if people will bite into it, it'll be an everlasting promise from God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to tell you something. That's a promise from God. And if somebody calls on the name of the Lord, takes a bite in that, they'll be saved and they'll live forever. So we're salt. We're to share the promises of God. That's what we're to do. Now lastly, notice the seriousness of being salt. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus finishes the verse by saying, "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." One preacher had a message, titled this message, "Good for Nothing Christians." You know, there's a warning right here. But the word's lost its savor. Interesting, in the Greek, it's one word. Here's the word. I'm going to say it in the Greek, and you see if you know what word we transliterated over into English. Muraino. Muraino. Moron. Exactly. That's what it means. Moron. It means to be a fool, to be made flat or tasteless. Paul uses the same word in Romans 1:22, describing the downward spiral of the sinful men. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, tasteless, ineffective. That's what the Lord says can happen to us. Jesus, a very strong warning here. Very serious side of being salt. You can lose your salvation. No. You can lose your effectiveness. You can lose your effectiveness as a Christian. And then Jesus says, you're good for nothing. Good for nothing. How's that happen? Well, you realize that if I took some of this salt, and if I just left it open for a while, you know, salt absorbs too. And don't we absorb? You know, you can't just watch a movie without being influenced. Hollywood's got an agenda. They're trying to teach you something and me. We absorb. And oftentimes we absorb impurities. And impurities can make us lose our saltiness. Sin gets in. And we can lose our saltiness. We can lose our effectiveness. Fast forward a little bit with me to Matthew chapter 21. We see Jesus illustrate this. In Matthew 21, in verse 17, and he left them and went in, this is Jesus, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, he returned into the city. He hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The fig tree was useless because it wasn't doing what it was created to. You know what a fig tree is supposed to do? Produce figs. Not grapes. Not apples, but figs. And it wasn't producing figs. And so Jesus knew it was dead. It was gone. And he just cursed it. Now there's a spiritual significance to that, and I understand that, and we won't get into that. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we were created unto good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if we're not producing good works, we're good for nothing. God saved us so that we would serve Him. We ought to be producing and bearing fruit. If we're healthy, we're to be bearing fruit. And what's happening, I believe, to a lot of Christians today is they're being trampled under the foot of men because they're not being the salt of the earth. And I think it's time for Christians to be the salt once again. If there ever was a time we need to be salty saints, it's now. It's time to stand up. And I think if we would be the salt of the earth like we're supposed to, we could change this country. It's not going to happen in a political party. It's not going to happen like that. I think we put too much confidence in man when we ought to be putting confidence in God. We need revival. And I think revival will start when we begin being salty once again. It starts with me. You know, you can study any of the great revivals of history, and you'll find it happens when Christians dealt with sin in their own lives. They got right with God, they got right with others, and they began to be the salt of the earth in their homes, in their workplaces, and in their schools, in their churches, in their communities. And the communities changed because people began to be the salt of the earth once again. What about us? Are we being salty in our society, or have you let something creep in to make you lose your saltiness? If we're not careful, we'll get so entangled with the things of the world that we'll lose our cutting edge. Let me give you five ways to be salty this week. Number one, confess the impurities in your life as sin. I'll just give you a verse. You want to write down a reference? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord says, you get honest with me and I'll cleanse you. You got to get honest. Just confess it as sin. Well, you know, this is kind of a bad habit. No. You just call it sin. Confess means to say the same thing. It means to own up to your sin. Just whatever it is, just confess it. Say, God, what is there in my life that's keeping me from being salty? God will show you. God will show you. Now, if you've already confessed it, then and you get, you know, thoughts in your head from the devil, then that's condemnation. That's not from the Lord. But God will show you. Confess it. Number two, ask God to help you to penetrate an unpenetrable person. Wow! Do we all know some unpenetrable people? Oh yeah. Let me remind you, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." Possible. Number three, arrest corruption when given the chance. It's been said the only thing for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Speak up against corruption. I think we should. One way is we vote. One way, we write and call our senators and our governor, and we implore them in a very kind way to, you know, against bad bills and things that are going, and pray for the guys that are doing the good thing. Number four, provide healing with your words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. In other words, your words either tear down or build up. Let's be salty this week and let's provide healing with our words. You know, when you're a kid, you heard it, right? Sticks and stones can break your bones. Words can never hurt you. Yeah, you heard other lies too. words do hurt. But words can also be used to build people up. You need to build up husbands, you need to build up your wives. Wives, you need to build up your husbands. They need affirmation. Just a few things husbands need. One of them is affirmation. They need that. It brings healing into their lives. And then number five, share one of God's salt covenants with somebody. What's that? Promises. Just share a promise with somebody. Five ways we can be salty this week. Helen Ewing was a young girl who was saved in Scotland and gave her life completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When she died at the age of 22, they said all Scotland wept. She was expected to serve God as a missionary in Europe and had become fluent in the Russian language, but she was not able to fulfill that dream. She was sickly, yet she prayed for missionaries, and she witnessed everywhere she went. When she died, they said that she had won hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. Countless missionaries mourned her death because they knew that the great channel of their spiritual strength was gone. She rose every morning at 5 a.m. to study God's Word and pray. Her diary revealed that she regularly prayed for over 300 missionaries by name. Everywhere she went, the atmosphere was changed. When someone was telling the dirty story, when they came by, they'd shut up. Her presence arrested corruption. An acquaintance that reported while she was at Glasgow University, she left the fragrance of Christ wherever she went. In everything she said and did, she was being God's salt. We need to be like that. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to stand and preach, teach God's word. Lord, this message has really challenged my heart to be salty in our community, those that we have influence with. Lord, everybody here has influence with different people. I pray that you'd help us all to be salty saints this week. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as personal Savior, they've never truly been saved, I pray that today they would today come and find Christ. And who to know is to know the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Brother Rick's going to sing. If you need to come and pray, feel free to come this morning. If you need someone to pray with, we're here to help you any way we can. If you need to be saved today, you're here and you're not 100% sure that heaven's your home, don't leave today not knowing how to be saved. You need to know. And God, in His Word, tells us how we can be sure. As Brother Rick sings, we're praying.